What I really hope to show this morning and really inspire us with is the heart of God for lost people. And I suppose that there's probably people here this morning that could fit almost any part of this story. There's probably people here that are like the father, that you have a prodigal son or a prodigal child. You know, someone who's run from the Lord, and your heart is grieved. And maybe some of us are like the older son, and we have a really hard time when that younger son comes back, and we have a hard time celebrating and rejoicing as the father does. Whether it's jealousy or anger, frustration, who knows what the motivations are? Some of us maybe are like the prodigal son, and we're making our way back to the place where we need to be. So whatever place you might be in that story, I hope that some of the things that I'll share today will encourage you and give you a fresh perspective on how the Lord looks at us. So let's pray. Father, open your word to us this morning. We know that your Holy Spirit is the teacher, Lord, and so I call upon you to help us today to understand your word. Lord, give it life. Let it come alive off these pages, Lord God, that it would be more than a story. It would be a reflection of you, of your heart. Lord, help me to convey in such a way that people's lives here can see you more clearly. We worship you, Jesus. And I trust you, Lord, this morning with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. That's an amazing statement if you think about that for a minute. Shouldn't the church be more like that? Shouldn't Christians be people that sinners and tax collectors want to gather around? Why is it that sinners and tax collectors seem to avoid the church? They seem to avoid the people of God, but when the Creator himself, the one who was holier than anybody, more righteous than anybody, greater than anybody, sinners and tax collectors were drawn to him. Don't you want to have that? I mean, say, Lord, do something. The church needs to be like this because there's so many out there who don't know the Lord who are lost. And we have been sent just like Jesus was sent. He said, as I was sent into the world, so I send you into the world. And somehow we walk around and it's almost like we're like repelling magnets. You know, we get around the people that are lost, the people who are called here tax collectors and sinners, and it's like they're repulsed and repelled by us. Now, I know that Jesus Christ does bring an offense, and I'm not diminishing that. There is an offense of the cross, and sometimes people will be offended at the fact that you're a Christian or that you're preaching a repentance to them. And that's just a natural part of the preaching of the gospel. But at the same time, there are people who are out there who are beginning to recognize their lostness. Where are they going to go? Hopefully, we have such an attitude and such a heart that they're being drawn. And I love this about Jesus, that these people gathered around to him, and they wanted to hear him. He had things to say. So do we. We have things to say. May God change our hearts in such a way that we open our lives to those people. But this is one of the times in the Bible where the but is a bad but. You know, there's bad buts and there's good buts in the Bible, right? We've seen those. This is a bad but. The Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. Now, these were the religious people of their day. The teachers of the law, they're the ones who were able to scrutinize all the teachings and make sure that people lived according to every jot and tittle. And they're there and they see Jesus with these tax collectors and sinners. And instead of rejoicing with him in his mission and entering into this purpose that Jesus came, they sat there and they muttered. That doesn't sound like a good word, does it? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, the neat thing about that phrase to me is that they meant it to be like an indictment against Jesus. And I'm sure he took it as an accolade. This man is a friend. He welcomes sinners. Do we? Do we welcome sinners? Wouldn't it be great if we were a church that welcomed sinners? Like if, say, three prostitutes walked in today, we could welcome them. I mean welcome them, not like endure them, but welcome them. Or tax collectors. You know, sometimes I think we can probably endure more the prostitute than the tax collector. The tax collectors were people that would work for, you know, the Romans, and they're basically out collecting the taxes, but they were skimmers, weren't they? It's kind of like, you know, you owe $10, I think I'm going to charge you $15, I'll pocket $5. And you know, after a while, you didn't have any friends, did you? You know, it's like you were alone because you were there abusing the people, taking advantage of all the people, and you were called a tax collector. But it was these people that maybe they realized how despairing their life was, how devastated they were. They were caught up in sin, caught up in deception, caught up in stealing. And for the first time in their life, they're seeing this hope that's being offered by this guy, Jesus. And there was something about him that they said, hey, I got to go there. I'm going to hear him. I'm going to gather around him. And here are the religious people who should have borne the heart of God, who should have carried the purpose of God and the mission of God within their being. All they can do is sit over here and look down their nose at them and kind of scoff at them. What happened here? What happened to the religious people that day? You know, I'm telling you, folks, I mean, it's easy to be a Christian and to walk with the Lord for many years and lose this edge. All of our friends are now Christians. The people who come to our home are our Christian friends. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about these people? This is the mission. In Luke 7:37, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, it indicates that she was a prostitute, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there. Isn't that neat? The prostitute, or this sinful life, she heard that Jesus was eating there. I'm going to go there. Why? There was hope. There was life. There was an answer. There was something in this woman's life where she needed hope, and it's offered through Jesus. Matthew 9, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. And this is not just a one-time story, is it? This is the life of Jesus Christ. I wonder if Jesus came to visit Alliance, Ohio. We got a letter or an email or maybe even a text. I'm coming to Alliance, and I want to find some people to eat with. I wonder where he'd go. He probably wouldn't come to my house. And he may not come to any of your houses unless you're really a sinful person. Maybe he'd come. But I tell you something. Some people who are sinful and tax collector types would go to him. That's the kind of church I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of man of God I want to be. That's the kind of woman of God I hope you can become. This is God's heart. Well, you know why there were many tax collectors at Matthew's house? Because Matthew was a tax collector, and he probably didn't have too many friends, being the kind of person he was. And the people that would hang around with him were just of the same cut of cloth. They were tax collectors, thieves. And one day, Jesus walks up to this man who's skimming and who's ripping the people off, and nobody likes him. And he says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. And he ends up writing the book of Matthew. How many love the book of Matthew? Have you read the book of Matthew? Have you gotten revelation out of the book of Matthew? You've been blessed by something in the book of Matthew? That's this stinking guy here. But look at how his life was revolutionized by Jesus Christ. We never know. We never know. We look down our nose sometimes at those who are the publicans or the tax collectors or the sinners, and we think they'll never amount to anything. But look, these are the people that God raises up and says, hey, it's all for my glory. In Luke 10, verse 38, I want to show you another scripture where this word welcomes. When the Pharisees and the teachers muttered about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners. I want you to understand what this idea of welcoming a sinner means. And it's the same word in the Greek language is used here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. The word opened is this same word to welcome. I mean, you get the idea that it's not just like a handshake. It's opening your home. It's opening your world. It's opening up your domain. You're saying, hey, what I have is now open to you. Come to me. I'm welcoming you. And that's what they meant when they said, this man welcomes sinners. That's Jesus. And you know, Jesus is God. This is God we're talking about here. Somehow we've gotten this idea that, yeah, the Lord hates sin, and he's light, and he wants nothing to do with darkness, and eventually he will judge all sin. That is all true. But he is here, and his arms are open, and he's saying, come, so I can give you life, so I can give you hope, so I can give you forgiveness, so I can give you refreshing, so I can welcome you into my family. And he is calling. Last week we read in Luke chapter 14 how he's prepared this feast, and he keeps saying, go out into the highways, go into the byways, and compel them to come in because I want my house to be full. That's God. That's Jesus. And then he goes on to tell some stories trying to help people identify with the heart of God concerning lost people. Because obviously obviously the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't really get this at all. They didn't really comprehend how the Lord felt about these people. So Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and you loses one of them. And he loses one of them. I like that word there. He didn't say, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and one of them decided to become rebellious, did he? One of them decided to go sideways. One of them decided to jump the ship. One of them decided to do his own thing. He said, and he loses one of them. There's something about that verbiage that he used. And I'm not saying that he's taking responsibility for a person who's lost, but he takes it as a personal thing. I've lost something that is very valuable to me. He loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And I want you to see the emotion here, because God is not an emotionless entity. He is grieved, he has joy, he has sorrow, he has happiness. And here, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home and he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. This is the heart of God. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. God gets happy. God rejoices. Some of you today, you're going to go home and watch a football game. How many are planning on doing something like that? All right, a couple of you guys. Well, when your team wins, what do? When your team gets a touchdown, what do? You jump up and you rejoice. And then we have an announcement. Hey, so-and-so got saved. It's kind of like, hey, great, praise God, you know. Hey, we're talking about eternal things here. You know, this person ran a touchdown, and this person just gave their life to Jesus. What is the difference? It's a huge difference. And we can rejoice over all kinds of things. And he's trying to show us what really, really causes him to rejoice. And it's this one lost sheep. A couple things about this portion of Scripture. I just want you to know that each person counts to the Lord. He doesn't look at you like one of 7 billion in the world. It's kind of like when the shepherd would come in at night, he would count his sheep. He says, I know I've got 100. 1, 2, 3, 4. And they would come into the sheep pen. 99. There's only 99. There's one missing. Let me double check. And he counts again. Yep, 99. There's one missing. He leaves these and he goes. He didn't say, well, you know, that one, so what? I got 99 more. Did he? He didn't say, I can make it because he's, oh, I got like 10 pregnant sheep. I'm going to have 100. I'm going to have 109 here in a couple weeks. He didn't say that one's useless. He cared about that one. And I want you to understand this morning that you are unique to the Lord. You are singular, one to him, and you hold value to him. Just like this one sheep. It's not one of many, it is one. I like what he said here. He will go until he finds it. You know what that tells me? You know, somebody was talking this morning, it was a Bill Powell, I think, was talking this morning about losing something or can't find something at home. How many of you ever lost something and you can't find it, and eventually you say, you know what, it ain't that important anyhow, and you just forget about it? Well, see, that's not him here. I'm going to go till I find it. That shows me perseverance, initiative, commitment. I'm going to go until I find it. I'm not going to give up this search. And God is faithful for that, and praise God. Have any of you ever been a lost sheep? Can I see your hand for a minute? Look around for a minute, would you? Hold your hand up high. Aren't you glad that this shepherd kept coming after you? Amen. He kept coming, and he is relentless in this until he finds you because he values your life. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God he didn't say, ah, that's just one of 100, forget about it. There's plenty more where that came from. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. I like that because he doesn't go there and start berating that sheep. You know, you just cost me 3 nights of sleep. I was over there, I was ready to bed down for the night. I counted 99. You were the one missing. I had to leave them and come out here and search through the wilderness. And I've searched for 3 days, and now I finally found you, you crazy sheep. Why don't you learn to listen to my voice? Why don't you learn to follow me like I've been telling you? Is that his heart? No, it's like he says, oh my goodness, my sheep. And he picks it up joyfully, this rebellious. And sheep are stupid, so I can say that. Stupid sheep who will not listen. He's put himself out here into the dangerous territory where the wolves and all the lions are at. I'm taking you joyfully, putting you on my shoulders, and I'm taking you home with me. This is my sheep. What a beautiful picture that is of God's heart. And we sometimes, when we feel like we're that sheep and we've committed the sin that he can't forgive. We've done the thing he'll never forgive us of. We've done the thing that he'll just always push us aside. We'll be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God for the rest of our life. That's not him. He says, no, joyfully, I'm picking you up. Oh, my sheep. and he carries you. It is not a burden. It is not a burden for Jesus to carry us. And he's bringing us home. There is no place like home, right? Click those ruby slippers. There is no place like home. And he brings him home. And he calls his neighbors to celebrate. I found my lost sheep. Everyone should rejoice over this. In Luke 15:7, Jesus shows us what it's like in heaven. You know, it's kind of neat. Sometimes in the Bible, we get little glimpses where he'll roll back the page and say, hey, here's a little picture of what it's like in heaven. The Bible says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. What does heaven get excited about? We get excited about the Browns or the Steelers or the Buckeyes or Michigan State. Who's somebody in here is a Michigan State fan. There you go. And so we get all excited about those things, but in heaven, they rejoice over one sinner who repents. Heaven goes crazy over one sinner. Don't you want to enter into that? I wonder what's going to happen on the day that we die and we go up there and we're kind of walking up and we're seeing Jesus at the throne. All of a sudden, this place erupts in rejoicing. We're thinking, wow, I must really be something. He goes, nah, it's not you. Somebody just got saved over there. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'll tell you what, man. Wonder what happened on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. What happened on that day? I mean, there was rejoicing in heaven. This is a picture of the heart of God. He goes on to say the story of the lost coin. Suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, and they say, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. It's the same story here. You have 1 out of 10. There it was 1 out of 100. Here it's 1 out of 10. She lost it. She noticed it. She took the initiative. She did this diligent search until she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced and she called her neighbors. And Jesus goes on to say what it's like in heaven in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing. And listen, he gives a little bit different verbiage here. And this is really a cool one. He says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Well, if there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, what is in the presence of the angels of God? God is in the presence of the angels of God. I can see God rejoicing here. We always think, when we read this scripture here, we always think in our minds of all the angels rejoicing, and I'm sure they are, but God is rejoicing. God can get up and say, yeah, there's another one brought into my kingdom, another one who will sit at my seat here. There is joy. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. There's a scripture in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3, 17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. How many here ever sat down with your stereo and cranked it up until it was some loud singing? Well, the Bible says that he, God, exalts over you with loud singing. I don't know what the song sounds like, but Ruth, he's got a Ruth song. And he rejoices over you. He exalts over you with loud singing. We sometimes think of God as this stoic, white-haired entity sitting up on the throne, like not moved or touched by anything. He is moved. Jesus was moved with compassion. He is God. He was acquainted with sorrow. We don't have an emotionless God here. We're created in his image, and we experience these things just like he does. But the things that we rejoice in and the things that he rejoices in sometimes are totally different, aren't they? He exalts over you with singing. I can't wait to hear that song. What is the Kirk song? I don't know if that's what it's all about, but he does exalt over us with singing. Luke 15:11, there was a man who had two sons. So we're narrowing it down, isn't it? It's 100 to 1, it's 10 to 1, Now we're down to 1 out of 2. A man had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." This is almost like saying you're dead to me. You know, you don't really give up your will or give up your estate until the person dies, typically. And this son is saying, you know what, I'm tired of being here. I don't like working here anymore. I don't want to be part of this farm. I don't want to be part of this. I'm not sure what it was. The Bible doesn't go into detail, but there was something in this boy's life that stirred him to the point where he said, I've got to leave. I've got to leave. So give me my share. The kind of strange thing that we see here is the father divided the property. The fact of the matter is God can't force any of us to stay in his house. He can't force us to stay on his farm. If we choose to leave, we'll leave. Doesn't change that he's grieved. Doesn't change that he'll search. Doesn't change that he cares. But this boy wanted to leave, and he divided the property. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. In Luke 15:14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. I wonder if that was one of those things prepared by the Lord, just like when Jonah was running from the Lord and he prepared a fish and he prepared a storm and he prepared all these things. God is attempting to get this man's attention. And here's this boy who's run off. He's foolishly spent his money in wild living. And now after he spent everything, all of a sudden this severe famine comes. And he began to be in need. Him who had everything money could buy. I mean, it doesn't say how much money he had, but it seems to be that this was a wealthy estate because the man had servants there. And they had plenty. But there was a famine, and this boy began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen in that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And how many of you know to a Jewish young man, feeding pigs is the worst job you can have? These are unclean animals. Not even supposed to be around them. Now you are, here you are feeding them. It's like this boy is coming down and he's coming down. And I praise God for the downward spiral that comes into our life when we are that lost sheep. It is God's way of bringing us to our senses like this boy. He longed, the Bible says, he longed to be filled with, to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. How many of you know that's pretty dire place to be, isn't it? I mean, you're sitting there, it's so bad for you, you're thinking, man, look at that pig food. I'd love to have some of that. I would love to have some of that right now. I don't know. I mean, I there was a time when I was eating out of garbage cans, but we were very selective on the garbage that we ate. I don't know that I would ever say, boy, I'd love to have some of that pig food over there. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth attracts many friends. You know, they're fair weather friends, aren't they? Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. When this guy had the money, he had all kinds of friends. Everybody was, hey, let's party, man. Come on, we're going to go over and see this brother, the younger son. Let's go see the younger son and have a good time today. And everybody comes over. All of a sudden, the money's gone and no friends. He's in need. No one comes to him. He's alone. It was God bringing him down. Verse 17, he came to his senses. Here's this turnaround in this boy's life. And it kind of gives us a picture of maybe, I'm not trying to put it into a box, but steps that people take to be restored in fellowship with the Father. Look what he did. The first is he came to his senses. And I'll tell you what, for us to run back from being the prodigal son, that needs to happen. You know what? I've been stupid. I've been foolish. I've been senseless. Or however you would describe it, you realize I left the best thing I ever had. I left my father's house. Back then, I didn't think it was that good. Now I realize it's the best thing that ever happened to me. And the light bulb just came on. He came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You know, what's happening here is repentance is beginning to happen. Repentance is a change of thinking. See, his thinking was, I don't really like my father's house. I don't want to be here. There's nothing here that attracts me. All of a sudden, he's over here. There's a change, isn't there? Well, I'd like to go back. My father's servants have plenty. And here I am. See, repentance is beginning to happen to this young boy. And that repentance leads to a change in direction. It says, I will set out and go back. See, it's not just sitting there thinking about it all day long. He says, you know what? I'm just going to get up and go back. I got up one day and I left. I'm just going to reverse the process. I'm going to get up and go back. That's really what repentance is about. Go back to the first works. You got up and left, get up and come back. That's what this boy decided. I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned, and this is the area of confession. I'm going to come and confess. I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Humility comes into his life. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. So those five things I mentioned again, he came to his senses. There was repentance, a beginning to have a change of his thinking. That led to a change of direction. I'm actually going to do something about this. It brought him to a place of confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And humility. I realize I'm no longer worthy. And he threw himself upon the mercy and grace of God. Now, if you've been that prodigal son and you go back to the first, you have in your mind what you think the reception's going to be, don't you? And it's like that thing like, I can't believe you left me. I can't believe you spent all that money. Do you realize what you've been doing over the last 3 years with that money? Do you realize all the sins you've committed, all these vile things? You wasted your life. That's probably what he's thinking. He's going to be scolded by his father. But you don't see that, do you? We see a reception here that in a way it blows our minds, but it is the revelation of the heart of God. This is God's heart. For the prodigal, for the lost sheep, for the lost coin. It says, while he was still a long way off. When I read that, that tells me something about this father. What does it tell you? It tells you he's out looking every day. He didn't leave the farm, but he's out looking every day, and he's looking way out there. He's not waiting for a knock to come on his door, is it? He's looking, wondering, I wonder what day is it going to be when I see peek up over the horizon, the head of my son. And then I see his body and his feet. And he's there. And he looks. And it says here, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. And he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion. And he ran. His son. I mean, it was undignified for an older man to run. I don't know why. Ray, take this to heart, brother. It was undignified. But this guy, he was so filled with compassion for what was happening in his son. He just girded up his robes and he took off. He wanted to meet him. I read one commentary. I don't know if it's true or not, but it just shed a little bit of light on here. But you know, rebellious sons were meant to be taken out and stoned. And maybe this guy was running to save his son. Maybe he was saying, hey, I need to protect him. But whatever the motivation was is kind of immaterial. He saw a boy who was coming back, who had a repentant heart, who was coming back to the farm. And he says, I just want you back. I want you to know that you are loved, that I have compassion for you, that I care about you. And he ran to him, and it says he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the Greek term, the Greek verb tense of this word for kissed him means he kissed him again and again. That's God. Isn't that a beautiful story? That is God. That's what he's like. I don't know. I don't know what to say. So he starts out. He's rehearsed this, I'm sure, 100 times on his journey home. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he was able to get the words out that says, make me like one of your hired servants, it's almost like the father brushed him aside and said, hey, to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. I don't need to hear this. I'm just excited that you're here today. You're my son. You were dead. You're alive. Bring the best robe. He didn't say bring the secondhand clothes, did he? He didn't say run down to Goodwill. He said bring the best robe for my son. I just love this story. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate, the Bible says. There's another story in the Bible where a similar situation happened. It was when Pharaoh raised up Joseph to become second in command of Egypt. Remember that story? And here's what it says in the book of Genesis chapter 41. I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. It was a sign of authority. It was a sign of being in the family again. You are my son. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. Put sandals on your feet. He was saying to him, you know, it's no different for our relationship than what it was before you left. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. I don't get that. But you know, that's how we as church people can get sometimes, isn't it? We can be just like a Pharisee, just like an older brother, that somehow we can't rejoice with this. All we'll do is point out, well, look what you did. Look how you squandered. Look how you wasted. Look at all these things. Rather than just saying, let's rejoice, let's celebrate. Look what God has done in this man's life. He was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out, and he pleaded with him. Maybe God's pleading with us today to have his heart for the lost. He answered to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, see, he didn't even call him his brother. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father's answer is simply this, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother, and he reestablished, this is your brother. You may call him my son, but he is your brother. Your brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he is found. So, I'd like to pray for us this morning for several things. One, maybe people who are lost or a prodigal. How many parents here have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? Can I see your hand? If you have a child that you know is not really walking with the Lord, why don't we pray for them? Why don't we pray? And why don't we pray in the middle of that, that God would help us keep a heart like the Father. Because sometimes as parents, when our kids go astray, we can almost begin to write them off. Like, you know, hey, they're just doing their own thing or whatever. We can kind of have an attitude. I just pray that God would help us carry the heart of God for our children. And then the day, we look forward to the day when we see them pop up over the horizon. And when that happens, We're running. We're running. We're hugging. We're kissing. We're celebrating. Maybe you're that person who needs that prayer this morning. Maybe there's some Pharisees among us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe there's some older brothers among us. Can we pray? You just decide which person there you most identify with. And this morning, why don't you stand with me? Why don't you just pray with me and ask the Lord to do whatever work is necessary in your heart to allow you to come more into alignment with Him. Amen. Father, I pray that the heart of God would just become so real to us that we would long for that, Lord Jesus, to walk in the same footsteps of You. And Lord, You give us these stories in the Bible. They're not just stories for little kids to excite them. They're to teach us what You're like. And Father, I ask this morning that You would just allow each of us to judge our own hearts. Father, for those of us here this morning who have taken on an attitude of a Pharisee or an older brother, I pray You just help us to repent of that, Lord. Help us to see it for what it is, that with us You plead to come in and celebrate. You plead with us to recognize that this is our brother. Father, for those of us who have prodigal children, I pray that You would reach out to those children, Lord, if it takes bringing them to feeding pigs, being alone, having needs, and being empty. Whatever it takes, Lord, we're okay. But just bring them to that place, like this young man, where he recognized his need to turn around. And I pray, Lord God, when that day happens, that we would enter into that with great celebration. Father, we would not take years of hurt and anguish and pain and sorrow and misery or anything else that we had to bear up under, that we would not take that out upon them, Lord. We would give that to You, and we would rejoice that our son who is dead is alive. Father, I pray this morning for any that are here today that are lost. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you're a lost coin, or you've never been a person who's given your heart to Jesus, I'm asking you this morning to say, Jesus, come into my heart and change my life. I want to be one of Your family. Make a decision this morning to say, I want to follow Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins and His Spirit to come inside of you, to live in you, and commit to live for Him. It's a repentant heart. He will meet you there and change your life. And if you're a prodigal today, I just pray that you would be able to find your way back, that you would know there are people waiting. There are people, not just God, but people who love God, people who want to bear the heart of God, who have a heart to rejoice, to celebrate, to kiss You again and again, to hug You, and to say, welcome home. Father, I pray that this church would be one that welcomes tax collectors and sinners. Lord, that we would not look down our nose at people, but we would be welcoming them as Jesus did. Father, change all of our hearts to be more like Yours, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Take some time to share your love with one another. And if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come forward. We'd be glad to pray with you.
inside, I doubt that you still.